Martin Luther, are you the author of these writings?
I am. You question the authority of the church council, sir?
My conscience is captive to the word of God.
I'm interested in the truth.
Do you recant what you've written?
I cannot, and I will not recant.
No!
This will separate us from Rome forever.
I answer to God's law, not Rome.
You are tearing the world apart.
Did you really think there wouldn't be a cost?
Boker Tov, everyone. My name is Ed Dingus, and you are listening to The Reformed Rant, a podcast where I rant about theology, philosophy, apologetics, the church, even politics, all from a distinctively Reformed perspective. The Reformed Rant is a podcast that examines real-world issues taking place in real time, analyzes those issues in light of biblical truth with the goal of helping you think biblically about them so that your thoughts and actions will honor Christ and glorify God. Now today, we are ranting about J.D. Greer. J.D. Greer recently preached a sermon at the Summit Church, which is the church that he pastors in North Carolina, on the topic of how the fall affects us all. In reality, that sermon was not about how the fall affects us all. It was, for the most part, a glimpse into J.D. Greer's view on homosexuality, and it essentially provided a new way for Christians to think about homosexuality. We're going to rant about that today. Now, the way this is going to work is I'm going to play a clip of J.D. Greer. I listened to the entire sermon, and I selected a few clips to play so that you can hear J.D. say what it is I'm going to talk about. Then I'm going to stop, and I'm going to interject my own thoughts about what was actually said. So this is how we're going to examine J.D. Greer's sermon on how the fall affects us all. For those of you who do not know who J.D. Greer is, he is the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And not only that, he pastors a church called the Summit Church that has somewhere in the neighborhood of 10, 12,000 people. But this is a satellite extension church. That means that most of J.D.'s church watches him preach on a flat screen. He's standing in one place, and most of his church is somewhere else. All right, let's go ahead and get started with clip number one.
I will tell you that I've been pretty nervous about this message all week long.
Now, folks, we'll stop right here. This is a sermon about how the fall affects us all. It's taken from Romans chapter 1. It is beyond me why the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, the most conservative denomination in the world, evangelical denomination in the world, why he would be nervous about preaching a sermon on this topic. That is telling. Let's move to clip number two.
They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served what has been created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen. I explained to you that this kind of worship occurs whether you are formally religious or not. Anthropologists say that we are telic creatures. Telic is just a fancy word that means we are a purposed people, which means we always find some greater cause to live for. We find something to which we attach ultimate value, something we feel like without that one thing, life would not even be worth living. It's like Jordan Peterson, the Canadian psychologist, who is not a Christian, says. He says there are really no true atheists, practically speaking. There are just those who acknowledge the gods they're worshiping and those who do not. Even if you grew up as a Christian, I explain, chances are there was something besides God that took the ultimate central place in your heart. Maybe it was even while you were growing up in church. It was getting the approval of your friends. It was accomplishing your dreams. It was getting married, having a boyfriend, having a family one day. Something mattered more to you. You gave more glory to that created thing than you did to God. By the way, the word for glory in Hebrew is the word kabod, and it literally means weight. When you give something glory, you are giving it a weight, a godlike weight. God was supposed to be the one that made life worth living. He was the one, his will was supposed to dominate your thinking. Pleasing him was supposed to be your focus. Fellowship with him was supposed to be your life. Instead, you found something else to give that godlike weight to, the approval of your friends, material success, romance, whatever you put in that category. That's the natural shape, Paul explains, of every human heart, even if you grew up in church.
So what G.D. Greer is doing here is he's flattening out the depravity as if there are no such thing, is no such thing as degrees of depravity. Bowing down before a statue is the same kind of idolatry as having your interest in romance a little imbalanced. He's basically saying they're both the same. And this is going to continue throughout his sermon because he's doing something. It isn't just the romance and the friends' opinions that are important that he's wanting to make into idolatry as well. He's going to also take the sting out of another kind of sinful behavior. Watch what Greer is doing.
I explained to you that throughout the rest of the passage in Romans, when you read it in Greek, you see a lot of kind of tit for tat, a lot of parallelism in the passage. For example, verse 23, they exchanged the glory of God for an image, so God exchanged them over to disgraceful passions and unnatural sexual desires.
Stop. That is not how Paul describes it. If you chase that word, gave them over. Look at that word in the text. Look at it in the Greek language and look at how it's used in the rest of the New Testament. I'm not going to get into it here, but it will open your eyes. It's nothing like Greer is framing it out here.
They dishonored God, so God let them dishonor themselves. Verse 28, they did not see fit to acknowledge God, so God gave them over to an unfit mind. What Paul then begins to do, now and this what we're going to get into today, is he then begins to give examples of what this looks like in our lives, in our families, and in our societies when we begin to come unraveled.
I want you to pay attention to how often J.D. Greer uses first person plural pronoun. And go back and read Romans 1 and see if you can find it anywhere in that chapter. Paul uses third person plural pronoun, not first. Greer is doing something. All right, let's keep going.
Verse 26, their women exchange natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. The men, in the same way, also left natural relations with women and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. Now, this is the longest and the clearest passage in the Bible on homosexuality. And let me just go ahead and acknowledge right up front here. I know that historically we in the church have not done a great job in talking about this, and maybe even a worse job in caring for those who are going through this. But
all right, a full-on stop. Number one, what do you mean we haven't done such a great job with this historically? He does not elaborate. He does not tell us how we have done a bad job. This is a theme that we've heard from people repeatedly, and it started in the homosexual community. All right. Second, notice that he uses language, people going through this, as if it is something happening to them, not something they are doing. The flattening out of sin, of depravity, of degrees of depravity, now added to this language that homosexuality is something that happens to them, something they're going through, is all designed to appeal to emotion. J.D. is doing something here, folks. Listen to it throughout the sermon. All right, let's keep going.
Paul is not picking on homosexuality. He is not saying that it is a worse sin than all the other sins.
And here we have the beginning of this. This is designed to equate homosexual sin with sexual desires that are natural and normal, with heterosexual sin. Homosexual sin is not any worse, it's not any more depraved than a man being attracted to a woman. And this is what the homosexual community has wanted forever, and J.D. Greer is serving it up to them. But the real question here is, what is Paul doing in Romans 1? It seems clear at this point, and it's going to become clearer what J.D. Greer is doing. But does Paul actually say that this kind of sin is more depraved than other types of sin? Does that concept even exist in the scripture? So we're going to take a closer look at that. All right, let's keep going.
Paul cites homosexuality, one scholar says, not because it is a greater sin than any other, but because it is the clearest evidence of a rejection of God's order in creation. Now, again, it is important to realize that Paul is not just randomly picking on homosexuality here. He's just citing it as one of the clearest examples of elevating our desires over the Creator's design.
So we have to stop here, folks, and recognize if you read Romans chapter 1, you see that this is indeed a slide. The homosexual behavior is a slide from one level of depravity into a deeper level of depravity. Because humanity entered this one level of depravity, God responded by cursing them and giving them over to even a worse level of depravity. It is a perverse sexual desire that is classified with pedophilia and bestiality. It is not a natural desire. We all know this. We see the language, therefore God gave them over. For this reason God gave them over. You see, something preceded the homosexual desires and behavior. It was a lesser degree of depravity, and now we're moving to deeper depth. All right, let's continue.
We're in a situation in which we say, it's not about what the Creator wants. It's not about the Creator's design. It's about what I want. Homosexuality is just one example, though. And so Paul goes on to mention the other ways that our idolatry, the other ways that our prioritizing of our desires over the Creator's design, other ways that we see creation unravel.
Stop. Again, what we see J.D. doing, he's flattening out the degrees of depravity at the very beginning. He's appealing to emotion. He's painting homosexuality as something that happens to people. And now it's like any other sin. So, I'm going to ask J.D. Greer this question. And I want you, this is not going to be pretty, so I want you to just think about this. Do we really think that it is natural by design that a man should want to have sex with another man? Is it natural that a man should want to have sex with a 5-year-old? Is it natural that a man should want to have sex with a sheep? These are unnatural acts. That places them in a different category, a deeper degree of depravity. Hey, look, I understand that's not a pretty picture. It's not. But neither is two men having sex with one another. If you had any idea what goes on, you wouldn't be duped by this. This is not love. This is the desire of the homosexual community. This is a step, two steps, three steps in the direction of gay Christianity. That's where these guys are taking us, folks. That's where we're going. All right, let's continue.
To address on the spot, maybe the toughest question you could possibly ask in a group of college students. So I'm standing there, and I look down at what I'm wearing. It's this purple, track jacket that, again, it just didn't even fit. And I'm just standing there, kind of just there, just me and no shirt on. And they're staring awkwardly at me, and I'm staring awkwardly back at them. And I was like, what do you do? So I thought Romans 1, I know, says something about this. So I open up and I literally just read the passage to them, trying to think of what I'm going to say. And I get to the end of that list and I said, so what do y'all think about that? And one of the guys goes, well, good bet. He said, well, it sounds to me like the Bible is saying, he says, it's not only the Bible saying that homosexuality is like the worst sin. It's like the worst form of corruption. And I said, well, I don't know everything there is to know about this passage, but I'm positive that's not what Paul is saying.
Now, isn't it interesting that this college kid actually just heard the text, read, and drew that conclusion? And anyone who reads Romans 1 just on its own and allows it to stand will also draw a similar, if not identical, conclusion. All right, let's continue.
In fact, what you see is that Paul identifies that as one result of a life that is no longer centered on God. But then he goes on into these other things. And did you listen to the rest of that list? And did you identify yourself in almost 95% of those other things?
And so here we see again more reinforcement that homosexual behavior, is no different than any of the other sins in the list. It's just like all the other sins. Now, it should be clear to you at this point that J.D. Greer is doing something. He has an agenda. All right? Now, let's continue.
What Paul is showing us is that the corruption manifests itself differently in different people. I might struggle more than you with certain things on that list, and certain other things you might struggle with more than me, but my heart is corrupt and my heart is full of disorder, and so is yours. In fact, here's a really important question to ask about that list. Are those things, listen, are those things the cause of God's judgment or the result of God's judgment? Careful. Are they the cause of God's judgment or are they the result of it? The answer is both. They are both the cause and the result of it. The chief sin, the really wicked sin, was rejecting God as the center and the ruler of our life. That's the sin that brought on all the other corruption. And that original sin, that chiefly wicked sin of rejecting God's rule and putting our rule in its place, that's the one that all of us have participated in alike, equally. And see, here's the thing. We don't always get to choose which way that corruption affects us. In some people, the corruption manifests itself as envy or pride or unbridled personal ambition or an out-of-control temper. Maybe it manifests as an inability to control your impulses for food or a propensity toward doubt or worry or depression. Those things are all included in that list in Romans 1.
So here you have J.D. Greer, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, comparing homosexuality with overeating, being too ambitious. See, folks, this is what the world wants. This is what the homosexual community wants. And this is what those who are really concerned about what the church looks like in front of the world are concerned with. So let me help you out here. Here's the thing. What is the world's attitude toward the Christian church or anyone who has these so-called backward views of homosexuality, who think homosexuality is unnatural, it's perverse, it's wicked, it's deplorable? We are instantly marginalized, discredited, cast aside, marginalized, right? I mean, we all know this. So guys like Greer understand that if the church is going to continue to have a voice to speak into the culture, they believe this, that we cannot be perceived as being backwards fundamentalists. In fact, Greer uses that word because it immediately shuts down our conversation. We have nothing to say. When the world finds out we have this view on homosexuality, they immediately close us off and stop listening to us, and that just cannot happen in their view, in Greer's view. You see, softening our view on homosexuality is what is necessary in order for modern evangelicals in their mind to remain relevant. So that's why they're doing this, folks. This is why they're doing it. All right, let's continue.
In others, it manifests itself in some form of corrupted sexual desire. By the way, all of us in some way have experienced corrupted sexual desire. In this sense, you can almost think of homosexuality as an affliction and not just a sinful choice.
Now, J.D. Greer left Paul in Romans 1 a long time ago. I don't even know if he was hardly ever there. But that statement, that homosexuality is just an affliction and not a sinful choice, is not just a departure from Paul. It is a contradiction to Paul. And it is the most damning thing that J.D. Greer has said up to this point. Let's continue.
Because for most gay people, they feel like they didn't choose those desires. In fact, here's what I've learned after 2 decades of pastoring. Almost every person I've encountered, in the church at least, almost every person who struggles with a same-sex attraction is almost always dealing first and foremost with an unanswered prayer. God, why didn't you change this when I asked you to? God, I asked you to take these desires away and you didn't do it. So let me say that again, especially for you parents, who if your child one day says this to you, this is what you have to understand. Every Christian I know who's struggling with same-sex attraction is dealing first and foremost with the question of why God did not answer their prayer to change them.
We are now so far away from biblical exegesis that we cannot see it from here. We are purely talking about experience. The authority of Scripture has evaporated and been replaced by modern Western experience. All right, let's continue.
Which many people, means that people with same-sex attraction really ought to be first and foremost recipients of our compassion. The gospel message is not let the gay become straight. The gospel message is let the dead become alive. And that is impossible apart from the power of God.
The gospel message is not is not let the dead become alive. The gospel message is repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel message. Acknowledge him in all your ways. So, that's just absolutely a silly thing to say. And actually, yes, repentance is part of the gospel message. Repent and believe. And so to repent means to turn away from your sin. So if you are a homosexual and you're listening to this, the Bible does command you to repent from that lifestyle, to repent from those desires, and to place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will meet you where you're at and change you top to bottom. This is what Jesus meant when he said, "The truth will set you free." Folks, we have a choice. Either we're going to place human experience as our final authority, or Scripture as our final authority. All right, let's continue.
Which leads me to the second way that I see us going wrong here. Number two, we think it's the worst sin. Paul lists homosexuality as simply one corruption among many. Again, look at the rest of the list. Here's a question. When I read that list, do you think of deceit and boasting as equally depraved? How about greed? Do you think of greed as equally depraved as homosexuality? How about a rebellious attitude against your parents? Do you see that as equally depraved? Paul would. You know, you're like, oh, I'm just worried my child's got a same-sex attraction. You ought to be worried that they have a rebellious attitude toward authority, because in God's book, that's every bit the same.
Now I'm going to say this, folks. J.D. Greer doesn't really believe that, because no human being on the planet believes that. No human being on the planet thinks that catching one child being disobedient in a simple way is just as bad as catching another child trying to stab the baby in its crib. No one. One kid rebels and doesn't do his homework. Another kid is caught doing inappropriate things with the dog. Are you honestly going to tell me that you think those two behaviors are more morally equivalent? Seriously? Folks, we know this is not the case.
In another one of Paul's letters, Paul even talks about the pride that comes from religion and an obsession to do everything right and be better than everybody else as the same kind of idolatry. Is that equally depraved in your book? People who are judgmental? People who look down on others and try to be a certain kind of good, whether it's a good mom or good husband or good Christian, so they can look down on people? Is that equally depraved, the same-sex attraction? It should be. I mean, in terms of frequency of mention or the passion with which Paul talks about it, it would appear that quite a few other sins are more egregious in God's eyes than homosexuality.
All right, stop. What was this sermon supposed to be about again, guys? How the fall impacts us all. How the fall impacts us all. Is that what J.D. Greer is preaching about? How the fall impacts us all? No, this is something radically different than that. All right, let's continue.
Jen Wilkin, who's one of our favorite Bible teachers here and who's actually leading our women's conference, she said, we ought to whisper about what the Bible whispers about, and we ought to shout about what it shouts about.
So here we go, J.D. Greer quoting a woman who preaches to men, teaches men, ignores Scripture, rebels against Scripture, and he's talking about Romans 1, and he quotes her. Let's continue.
And the Bible appears more to whisper when it comes to sexual sin compared to its shouts about materialism and religious pride.
Okay, so pride and greed are mentioned approximately 14 times in the New Testament. And these are just the words. This is not an in-depth study. But also, with the same method, sexual immorality and adultery are mentioned 88 times. So I'm not sure what J.D. Greer means when he says it whispers about sexual sin, the Bible, and screams about pride and greed. Let's continue.
Throughout Jesus' ministry and his life, we see him demonstrating great, just incredible sympathy for those caught in sexual sin.
Now, other than the woman taken in adultery in John 7 and 8, which is a textual variant and very likely not part of the original, how many other women did Jesus encounter that he caught in sexual sin and had to show them compassion? That he actually caught in sexual sin and showed them compassion. I can't think of one. The woman at the well wasn't caught in sexual sin. She was living with a guy. She'd had a number of husbands, and the one that she had wasn't her own. Jesus didn't catch her in a sexual sin, and the conversation had nothing to do with her sexual sin. It had to do with him as the Messiah.
You see, what would have been helpful here is for J.D. to run through a list of examples of women caught in sexual sin whom Jesus had compassion on. That's what would have been helpful. Otherwise, we have to chalk this up to rhetoric and propaganda, and maybe even a little bit of exaggeration and hyperbole. Now, what we can do is we can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and see someone who did get caught in sexual sin by the Apostle Paul. And we see the immediate response to turn that man over to Satan in hopes that his soul might be saved. That's a little different, isn't it? I wonder why J.D. didn't mention that. All right, let's continue.
And great animosity toward the religiously proud. In fact, Jesus not one time, ever said that it was difficult for the same sex attracted to go to heaven. He did say it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, than it was for a religiously proud or materialistically successful person to enter into the kingdom of God.
Yeah, no, Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said it was harder for a rich man to enter into heaven than it was for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle. After all, I think probably most of us would be considered materialistically successful. Most of us in America. All right, let's continue.
That is not to say that same-sex behavior is not sinful, just to say that we often present it differently than the Bible does. The worst sin, the core sin, the sin behind all the other sins is one that we are all alike guilty of, and that is replacing God's rule with our rule, replacing ourselves at the center where He belongs. Only when we grasp this truth will we become ministers of the gospel. When we understand, like Paul did, that we are the worst sinner that we know. Only when you understand that will you understand that if Jesus came to die for you, that there is nobody He didn't die for.
Yeah, so if Jesus died for everyone, then why is anyone in hell? Yeah, J.D. Greer is obviously not in the Calvinist camp, not like many of us were told that he was.
And when you finally realize that in your soul, you'll stop being a judgmental, pharisaical dispenser of the law, and you'll suddenly become a gospel witness.
This fallacious argument from guys like this is just tiring. At this point, J.D. Greer is starting to sound more and more and more like Rob Bell and other proponents of gay Christianity, because those who are conservative and have traditional views on homosexuality are pharisaical. All right. Let's continue.
And your life will no longer be characterized by judgmentalism and fundamentalism. It'll be characterized by compassion. You'll start loving your neighbor like somebody made in the image of God and feeling compassion for them and their weakness.
So you can't oppose homosexuality the way the church traditionally has opposed homosexuality, because if you do, not only are you pharisaical, you don't love your neighbor and you're judgmental and you're a fundamentalist. Guys, this is the language of the liberal that J.D. Greer, the president of the SBC, is using. Listen to him. All right, let's continue.
You will begin to treat them first and foremost like people who deserve compassion, not scorn or judgment or a political voting block that we need to marginalize. When you understand that, then what that means is that you become a person who will, for example, stand up and be among the fiercest advocates for the preservation of the dignity and the rights of LGBT people.
What rights does J.D. Greer have in mind? Force Christian bakers to bake them cakes for their wedding, the right to get married, the right to have Baptist clergy marry them, the right to be members in our churches, the right to sign up for seminary, the right to pastor our churches, the right to adopt, the right to self-identify as a man or a woman, regardless of what your biological sex is. What rights does J.D. Greer have in mind? This is reckless, dangerous, and irresponsible for a man like this to preach a sermon like that. All right, let's continue.
Because we recognize that gay and lesbian people are essentially just like us, people made in the image of God like us and deserving of all the dignity and respect that we desire for us or our children.
What does he mean, us? What does he mean that they're just like us? I'm very confused by the use of that kind of language and terminology. Let's continue.
There is no them. That's what Paul is saying. It's just big old we.
Stop. Between Romans 1:18 and Romans 1:28, 10 verses, 11 verses, Paul uses there or them no less than 14 times, and he does not use us
one single solitary time. Paul is not talking about believers in Romans chapter 1. Paul does not include himself in that crowd, and he does not include the church in that crowd. J.D. Greer is handling the text in the most irresponsible fashion possible. Paul is not saying that Christians, that this text is describing Christians. All right, let's continue.
That means you ought to see in the face of every sinner a reflection of the corruption that afflicts your own heart. You ought to see in their face the fruit of the rebellion that you have participated in. Is that how you read Romans 1? Here's the third way that we go wrong. Number three, assuming it's hard for LGBTQ people to get to heaven. Y'all, let me say something really, really clearly here, okay? Homosexuality does not send you to hell. You know how I know that? Because heterosexuality does not send you to heaven.
This wins the prize for the silliest thing J.D. Greer said throughout the entire sermon. It's a non sequitur, does not follow. Homosexuality, according to Romans 6, 9, if you practice homosexuality, it will send you to hell. No homosexual will inherit the kingdom of God, period. This is like saying that murdering people won't send you to hell because not murdering people won't get you into heaven. It is absolutely, positively, one of the most logically fallacious things I've ever heard a preacher say, especially someone who teaches at a seminary and pastors a church with over 10,000 people in it and who is the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. That is absolutely astounding. All right, let's continue.
I want to make this very clear. If you are here and you are somebody who struggles or possesses same-sex attraction, I want you to understand very clearly that God loves you as much as he loves me.
Stop the presses. That is the comment that I wanted to point out to say so much for the Calvinist resurgence in the Southern Baptist Convention. No Calvinist worth his salt would ever make a statement like that. So now we know. All right, I'm going to button it up here and close this out. So we understand that J.D. Greer preached a sermon on Romans 1 entitled, How the Fall Impacts Us All. And it was supposed to be an exegetical sermon on Romans chapter 1, I think verses 24 through 32. What we heard from J.D. Greer was that there is no degrees where human depravity is concerned. All sins are basically equal. That means that having sex before marriage is the same as a guy who is a serial adulterer cheating on his wife, is the same as a guy who's molesting children, is the same as a guy who is a serial rapist, is the same as a guy who has sex with sheep. It means that there's no difference between a guy who runs a red light and Hitler. Guys, we know this is just simply not the case. This was an atrocious sermon. It was reckless and irresponsible. It wasn't exegetical. We know that in Romans chapter 1, Paul was not speaking to Christians. So Greer labors and labors and labors to eliminate degrees of depravity so that he can make homosexuality less stigmatized, less marginalized. And the reason I believe that these guys are doing this is because this is the prevailing sentiment in the culture and the church. They see themselves as the gatekeepers of the church. They want the church to continue to have a voice, to continue to have a say in the political realm and in other realms in the pagan culture. And in order for the church to retain that, let's say, we'll call it credibility, then the perception of the church has to be that she is changing. She's keeping up. She's sophisticated. She's not backwards. She's not hanging on to her old fundamentalist ways. She's enlightened. And that means certain attitudes regarding certain lifestyles. And in the middle of all of that is the homosexual lifestyle, right? That's what's going on. We are not calling people to repentance here. We are treating sinners who are rebellious against God like they're just victims. They can't help themselves. And we have to show compassion. Not only that, along the way, Greer actually mention that people deserve compassion. If that's the case, then grace is completely destroyed. So we have Greer saying Jesus died for everybody. People deserve compassion, and Jesus loves everybody the same. There's no difference between his love for the elect and his love for the world in general. No difference between special grace and common grace, it would seem. So I'm not sure. I know that J.D. Greer is supposed to be a Calvinist, but based on that sermon, I wouldn't categorize him a Calvinist of any stripe whatsoever. I don't know what he is, but I do know a little bit about Calvinism, and he is not that. So, until I rant again, shalom, my friend.